started now. We're going to be in John chapter 15 tonight. Start with me, if you would, at verse 17. Let's read it. Start at verse 17. He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." I mean, these guys haven't even gotten started, and he's telling them this is what they can expect, okay? Anyway, verse 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And now pay a special important attention to verse 22 to 24. This is amazing. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also." These are pretty strong words, aren't they? Mm-hmm. "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we again come to this very important passage of Scripture this evening, we pray for light and wisdom and understanding. We pray that we would let your Holy Spirit teach us your words tonight, especially this issue of the accountability that he tells these apostles about that the nation of Israel is now under. So we ask for light and for wisdom. We ask for insight. And we pray that as we have learned these things, that we would learn also how it is in our life that we can indeed glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the details of our life. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's pretty obvious that when you come now to about verse 17 here in John 15, that he now is focusing on the attitude that the world will have towards them. Remember, all along he's been training them for the ministry they're going to carry on in his absence. He's going to go away. This whole discourse, this whole evening he's spending with them just before he's going to pass away, this whole evening he's training them and teaching them and telling them what they can expect in his absence. He's already told them he's going to send the Holy Spirit in his absence. He's going to go to the Father. He's going to return with the kingdom. But during that absence, they're going to be responsible for spiritual watch care of the nation. They're going to have to take and die the nation of Israel through the tribulation period. And be left alone to do that. He, of course, provided with the end of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to teach them all things and bring all things to their end, whatever he's spoken to them. And he stated here, in fifth, remember the previous verse talked about his love for the Father, and the Father's love for him, and his love for them. And therefore, they have that love one to another. They're supposed to have that great value and esteem one for the Father had a Son, and the Son for the Father. And we've repeatedly emphasized that the practical manifestation of the love that the Father, that the Son had for the Father. Let me say this again. The practical outworking, the practical manifestation of the love that the Son had for the Father and that the Son demonstrated for these disciples is that it is the focus on the Word of God. Love you, so you're to love one another. He taught them the Word of God. He kept them in the Word of God. So that love manifests itself in a practical way, an actual real way. It's not simply saying I love you. He demonstrated his love for them by keeping them in the Word of God. And so when he says that they are to love one another, that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to stay in the Word of God, encourage each other in the Word of God. And you actually see them doing that in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Okay, they're demonstrating the unity of the group and the love and so forth by moving forward with the Scriptures. Okay? So, in great contrast to the love that is among them, Christ for them, they for Christ for the Father, Father for the Son, in absolute stark contrast with that is what? Look at verse 18. Hate. The hatred. You can't miss this, okay? It's too obvious here. He now moves on to the issue of the hatred that the world has for him, for his father, and therefore the hatred that they can expect to experience as well from the world. You see that? So again, when you think about a context here, look back at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See how he repeatedly talks about the love of the Father for the Son for the Father, the Son's love for them, and they need to stay in his love by staying in his word, following his commands and so forth. And then when you get down at verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now watch the shift here. Listen, if the world hates you, I mean, he's been talking about all his love and everything. And now he kind of has got to wake them up in a sense. Listen, it's not all going to be really nice, cozy, lovey-dovey out there, okay? And that's not the issue anyway. It's just staying in the word. There is not going to be this great interest in God's word by the world that he has demonstrated towards the word and that he has tried to keep their attention on. There's not going to be that in the world. They shouldn't expect that from the world, all right? They can expect from the world what the world not only gave to him, but is going to give to him as well. So when he says at verse 18, listen guys, if the world hates you, you know that it hated even before it hated you. Don't be overly concerned about that. Don't let that sway your thinking. If the world hates you, and when he says, if the world hates you, it's like, you know, yeah, this is going to happen, guys. He's preparing them for what they can expect as they're going through the tribulation period, all right? The world is going to hate them, and the world's going to hate them because the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Bottom line, okay? So when he says at verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then guess what? The world would what? What does it say there? The world will love his own. That is a powerful statement just about human nature in all dispensations when you think about it. All right? You want to know why the world is opposed to the truth? The world's opposed to the truth because they hate the truth. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody that hates the Lord Jesus Christ, the world loves its own. That's the bottom line. Okay? You can be religious, but just don't talk about the only way to God is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be religious all you want, and you'll have everybody come and embrace you and so forth. Even with this, with doctrinal differences, they still belong to the world church kind of a concept. But the one thing that they are opposed to is the absolute final authority of Scripture and the absolute final finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the thing that they unite against, okay? They might have all these differences and so forth. They'll unite together in religion and all these various ways to God and everything. But look at the word there, verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. Listen, friends, the world loves his own. Go ahead.
Consider the use of the male.
Yeah.
Just to take away any kind of sensitivity.
Yes. Yeah. You betcha. If you were of the world would love his own. You know, that, again, and I'm getting off track here just a little bit, but you think about it in this dispensation. If the world loves you as a Christian,
you're doing something wrong,
okay? Understand that? If you fit right in this world, you know what I'm saying? You got to rethink a couple of things, all right? But on the other hand, if, as a believer in this dispensation of grace, and granted, this verse is not primarily talking about the dispensation of grace, but certainly the principle is there. So you know what? If you're fitting right in, if you're right at home right now, I'm not saying you're not a believer, but I'm saying, you know, maybe you ought to give some additional thinking to that whole idea. So let's go back to the context here. Again, he's preparing them for the tribulation period, and he says this, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He's telling them something that they have not even directly experienced yet. Understand that? He's telling them, guys, listen, the world already hates you. This is what you can expect. Again, he's preparing them for the response that they can expect in that tribulation period. Let me go back very briefly and comment on the little phrase there when it says, but I have chosen you out of the world. Everybody see that? But I have chosen you out of the world. We already talked about that issue of choosing. If you go back to verse 16, quickly go back to verse 16, we spoke about this last time, the word choosing. 15:16, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Oftentimes you'll hear that verse used against the context or of the doctrine called Calvinism. And it's the idea that, of course, if you're saved, God chose you in the past to be saved. He ordained you to be saved and that type of thing. You're chosen from hell. We mentioned last time, and it's recorded and everything. I'm not going to go back and teach all this again. But it is clear from that context that that verse has not one single thing to do with the idea of their being chosen to be saved from hell. The choosing in that verse is chosen for what? To bear fruit. It's chosen in connection with service. It's chosen in connection that he chose these guys to be the head of the little flock. He chose these guys, and by the way, when I say chose, you remember the father, these guys belonged to the father first, and the father gave them to him, all right? We looked at that last time. Of the disciples, he chose 12 that would be apostles, and he ordained those 12 to be apostles. So the choosing and the ordaining here in verse 16, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." It's to go forth and bear fruit. And it has nothing to do with their justification. It has to do with their service, their ministry. So when he says, over at verse 19, he says, "If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world," he separated these guys from the world. He's chosen them to be what? To be the head of the little flock. He's chosen them to be the ones that are responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation. And we looked at that parable many times, Matthew 21. The vineyard was going to be taken out of the hands of the apostate leaders and given to a nation that were going to bring forth the fruits thereof. That's these guys. These guys are the head of that nation. Okay? All right, let's move on then. And therefore, that's why the world's going to hate them. These guys are, in fact, going to go and bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. Now look at verse 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Now why do you remind them of that? I remind them of that. When he says, okay, they were chosen to be his representatives, right? And why else? They think they can get by without. In case they were thinking that they could get by without persecution and hatred, he reminds them that, wait a minute, guys, don't you remember that I told you the servant is not greater than his Lord? He goes on to say, if they persecuted me, what can you guys expect? They will also persecute you. If they will keep my if they have kept my sayings, they will do what? Keep yours also. Now, by the way, that verse has got some real powerful things in it. When the Lord Jesus Christ sends these apostles forward preaching his word, the words that they preach are on the same level, the same authority as the word he spoke. Do you see that in that verse right there? Look at that verse again. Think about that. Middle of the verse, verse 20. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now watch this. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. When they go forward and preach what he taught them to preach and teach the word of God, he puts the words that they are going to say on the exact same authority and level as his own words. Now here's the parallel you want to see. Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. And hence, when the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, he spoke with whose authority? The Father's authority. Exactly correct. And now he is going to send these disciples here, and when they go forward and speak, they are speaking with whose authority? Yes. Yeah. Christ's authority, but because Christ's authority is from the Father, they in turn are speaking with the authority of the Father. You see how powerful that is there? So, the response that the nation of Israel makes to their ministry is the response that the nation of Israel is making back to the Father. See what's going on in that verse there? Look at the parallel again, verse 20, middle of the verse in verse 20, second sentence in the verse there. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. See how he puts his sayings on the same level with what they're going to say and Israel's response to what they're going to say? See that there? Let me have you look at a parallel passage. Hold that John 15 there and go back with me to John 5. Look back at John chapter 5. Look back at John 5. Look at this parallel here. Look back at John chapter 5, verse 23. John 5, 23, and it says this. Start at verse 22. John 5, 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now here's the statement, and here's the fact. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. See that statement? Israel's response to the Lord Jesus Christ was their response to the Father. If they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that is how they're accepting the Father. If they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that is how they rejected the Father. See that? He's got the exact same authority as the Father. God has given him the exact same authority. And hence, when the Lord Jesus Christ turns over the ministry to the disciples, He truly is giving to them the authority, the spiritual watch care of the nation. And the response of the nation of Israel to the disciples in the early chapters of Acts, that is their response to Christ. And in being their response to Christ, that is their response back to the Father. There is no difference. When they were speaking to the nation of Israel there in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, it was the same thing as though the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was speaking to the nation. In fact, it was the Holy Spirit speaking in those guys. Okay? So just kind of keep that in mind. Go back with me to John 15 then. Look back at John 15 again. At verse 20, he says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Again, he's preparing them to understand that the same response the nation gave to him, that's what they can expect. Some will believe and some will reject. Now, look at verse 21. "But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." Why? What's it say there? "Because they know not him that sent me." And again, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this to this little group right here. Just right now there's 11 of them because Judas has left at this point, all right? There's 11 that are apostles identified at this point, all right? Judas has left. And when he makes that statement there, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me," that's a pretty bold statement there. He plainly tells them that, yes, they claim God is their Father, but they don't know Him. They do not know the Father. Let's draw a parallel to this dispensation, if I can. Go with me, if you would, to Titus chapter number 1 here. Go to the book of Titus chapter number 1 here. Not everybody that says they know God, do they know the true and living God. That's true in any dispensation, okay? And here's an example. Here's a parallel, all right? Look over to the book of Titus. Start with me, if you would, at verse 9, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Here's a parallel for the dispensation of grace. He says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." There was a lot of people on the island of Crete here that were opposing the truth of the ministry and message of God's grace. You can see "for many." You see that in verse 10? "For there are many." But notice something about these people. He says, at verse 10, especially they of... What's the next verse? Well, what do you know about the circumcision? Are they religious or non-religious? Very religious. They profess that they know God. Very, very religious. And yet they're opposing the truth. Jump a little bit further ahead, verse 15. Watch this verse. "Unto the pure, all things are pure." Now who's the pure? Who's that? That's the believer. That's the justified individual. That's what that verse... That's the believer here. Now look at verse 15 again. "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, so now who are we talking about? Non-believers, okay. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is what? Is nothing pure. There's not a single thing in the eyes of God that is pure to the unbeliever. Not a single thing. See, that is nothing pure. What's this? But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Now watch verse 16. What do they profess? They profess that they know God. And don't they? Listen, anybody that's religious professes that they know God. Anybody that's religious professes that they know God. But that verse goes on to say, but in works, they what? They deny Him. See that? They're trying to work their way to glory. In trying to work their way to glory, they are denying the gospel. Anybody that believes you can be saved by works, the very thing they believe denies the truth of the gospel. Anybody that believes that you can work hard enough, long enough to some degree in order to be justified in the eyes of God, that very thinking is just defiling the eyes of God. That very thinking denies the gospel. In fact, that verse says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Now watch this. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, what? Reprobate. No unsaved man has any such thing as good works. Because even the things that even the world would say as good works, you know what God says they are? They're what? They're just reprobate. They're just dung is what they are. Yeah. Even if, think about that. You like that one, right? Okay. Okay. Pardon me. You betcha. In fact, and Paul, by the way, Paul says that over in the book of Philippians. Man, the things that were gained to him, he counted but lost. He said that he considers them all things but what? Dung. Yeah, he's waiting for the modern translation of that verse right there. Yeah. Okay. Well, you can see in this verse that these people, they're very religious. They're the circumcision. They profess that they know God. And they got a lot of works. But in works, they actually deny the message. They deny Him. And being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. Anybody that comes along and tells you they can be saved by works, see, there's a fundamental thing that they don't know about their works. And that is their very works are abomination in the eyes of God. Their very works are a very slap in the face of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, my parallel was this. Go back to John 15, because maybe you're wondering, okay, that's great, but what's the parallel here in John 15? It's simply this. Look at John 15, 21. All these things will they do unto you. Their hatred, that is. Their rejection. You're not going to believe what they say, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Here's why. Because they know not Him that sent me. They say they know God. All of these scribes and Pharisees said that they knew the Lord. They said things like, we be Abraham's seed. God is our father. We believe in Moses. These guys all claimed that they were of God. After all, they were the high priests. They were the ones who were supposed to teach the law. They all said, we know God. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about these individuals back in John 8? Go back to John 8 here. Yeah, go back to John 8. It's no wonder they hate the Lord. He wasn't always real politically correct in his statements, right? He never took that course, how to win friends and influence people, okay? He never took that course, okay? You had to be in his party. That's right. He was politically correct. He's just in the wrong party, okay? Look at what he says over here in John 8, verse 44. John 8, 44 says this. They didn't like this here. John 8, 44, he says this. Ye are of your father, the devil. He didn't like that. You know that? Listen, these guys were the religious powerhouses of their day. They were the religious party of their day. They were in control of the religion in their day. These guys ran the synagogues and ran the temple. They loved to go around the marketplace where people said to them, Rabbi, Rabbi. They loved to go around making public prayers and that type of thing. They loved all that, and they lived it up that way. And the people, you know, many of the people gave them that glory and honor. Guy like today. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, he just says, wait a minute, guys, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He just plainly tells these guys that you are of your father the devil. Isn't that something? And it's no wonder they decided, hey, we got to get rid of this guy. I got to share a personal word of testimony here. I was up with Brother Pete Bedale one time up in the, I think it's the Merced area. And Brother Pete Bedale, I mean, this guy is a dear saint. And he would be up there, and just about, I think it was like every other Saturday, he would go out to the local mall. He had to get a permit to do this and everything, but he would go to the local mall there, and he would set up a table, and at this table he would have all kinds of gospel tracts, and he put a right division chart out on the table at the mall there, okay? And he had, I think it was like every other week, Jehovah's Witnesses were there, and every other week he was there, and so it's kind of interesting. But, and he, like I say, he had to get a permit to this, but at least he got to do it, you know? It's kind of difficult getting that down here. And he was out there just about every Saturday, maybe every other Saturday, that type of thing. Anyway, I was up there one time with him, and we're just, you know, you couldn't walk around past our tracks. You had to stay right by the table. And every once in a while, people would come up to the table. So, sure enough, this couple comes up to the table there, and they were probably in their maybe 50s or something like that. Seemed like a real nice couple and everything. It turns out that they were Jehovah's Witnesses, all right? So we got to talking to them about the gospel and everything, and obviously they were a little uncomfortable because we were actually, you know, they came up to us, and we actually had to give them verses and everything like that. And so what happened is that what the guy finally said, he said, well, you know, in the end, you know, really, you know, I know we have differences in everything, and we're not going to resolve these differences right here. But in the end, you know, God is all of our Father. He's all the same Father, all the same God, because, and this is the guy saying this, because that prayer in Matthew 6 says, our Father, which art in heaven. So really, he's all of our Father, even though we have these differences down here. Guess which verse I quoted to these guys? This one right here. Okay? I said, well, that verse says you are of your father, the devil. How can we be all the same God and all the same father to all of us when we don't all agree the same thing? That verse says you are of your father, the devil. Now, that ended the conversation real fast, okay? So, and I didn't mean in the sense of to end the conversation. I meant the point, no, God is not all the same God. He's not all of our father and so forth, okay? God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is your father as well. Okay? But just because of physical birth or because of some religious identification, that doesn't make the true and living God your Father. Look how Paul says it over here in the book of Galatians. Look at the book of Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians 3:26, and it says this. Galatians 3:26, it says, for ye are all the children of God. Right? Is that what that verse says? Yeah, I didn't finish that verse, did I? That verse says, yeah, for ye are all the children of God by faith. Right? See, so as long as we have faith, we're all the children of God. Right? That's not what that verse says. That verse says, notice every word, for ye are all the children of God by faith, what? In Christ Jesus. That's how you become a child of God. You become a child of God by having personal faith in the finished work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. Okay, go back to John 15 now. Go back to John 15. And now notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says. John 15, again verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. All right, now, verse 22, 23, and 24 are the thing that Jesus Christ is driving to in this section. And I've got to slow down here because there is something so powerful in these verses that we've got to understand. Jesus Christ here in these verses is explaining to the apostles here what it is and why it is that the nation of Israel is accountable. Period. This is the issue of accountability, right here in these verses. These passages not only teach just the general doctrine of accountability, which we'll talk about that in a little bit, but these passages teach the specific doctrine of personal accountability. That's what's going on in these verses right here. The reason that the nation of Israel is accountable. And I'm going to tell you something about these verses that I'm going to differ with most people that read these verses. You check the commentaries out, you listen to different people on these verses, and I'm going to differ from what they're going to say. I'm going to differ in the extent that I'm going to suggest here that Christ is saying this. Look at what he says here. Verse 22. if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 22 and verse 24 are very, very similar. Everybody see that? Did you see how similar they are? But they're also very different. Verse 22, the issue in verse 22 is his words. Right? See that? What he spoke? See that? The issue in verse 24 is his works. His words and his works. And haven't we seen that repeatedly throughout the Gospel of John? The words that I speak unto you, they are the words of the Father. The works that I have done among you, they are the works of the Father. See two issues there. The words and the works. The words and the works. Go back with me to chapter 14. Look at this issue here. Chapter 14, verse 10. Notice what he says. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now watch this. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the what? Works. See how he interposes and interchanges the words and works, and they're both from the Father. See that? The words and the works. The words and the works. He is constantly seeking to tell Israel, listen, evaluate the words that I'm saying. Check it out and see whether or not the words that I'm saying are the exact words that the Old Testament said the Messiah would say. The works that I've done among you, check it out and see whether or not these are the works that the Old Testament said Messiah would do. Don't believe me because what I say. Believe me because the very words and because the very works bear witness. If you go back all the way to John chapter 5, this theme has been all the way through the Gospel of John. The Word and the works. The Word and the works. They bear witness. They bear witness. I think you will recall back in John chapter number 5, where the Lord Jesus Christ identifies five different witnesses that all point to the Word and the works. The words that he's saying and the works that he's doing. Look at the first witness. Start with me, if you would, at verse 31. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Okay, if he stood alone, then they could disqualify his witness, right? Because the Scripture said, their Scripture said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? So there had to be at least two. So now watch what he does here. John 5:32. Did I give you the right reference there? Watch this. Watch this. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. Okay, so who's the witness in verse 32 and 33? John the Baptist. What gave John the Baptist the authority? Where did John the Baptist get his authority from? From the Father. Who did John claim to be? A man sent from God. He claimed to be the prophet of Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40, the voice crying in the wilderness. When Jesus Christ points to John here, he's telling guys, go check back out the Scripture. See if John filled the bill, because he bore witness of me. If you can disqualify John's witness, then you can disqualify me. But if John's witness stands, if he is indeed that voice that breaks the silence, in the wilderness in Isaiah 40. And if he is indeed the prophet of Malachi chapter number 3, then check mark, there's one of the witnesses bearing witness of me. Let's keep going. Verse 34. But I receive not testimony from men, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John for the what? The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Okay, what's the next witness? The works bear witness. Again, he's pointing them to the Scriptures because he's fundamentally saying, God, check the works out. Go back in that Old Testament. See if the works that I do are the exact works that the Old Testament said I would do. If they're not, then just discount me. But if they are, check mark, there's the second witness. The first is John, the second is the works. Not only that, verse 37. and who? And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. How did the Father bear witness of the Son?
Resurrection.
Well, that, okay, there you go, his baptism. Remember what happened? The Father spoke audibly to the Son, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. But he also spoke audibly to the crowd when he said, This is my beloved Son, in Him I am well pleased. He said both things, for the benefit of the Messiah and for the benefit of the audience. Okay? So the Father bore witness of Him. All right? So there's witness number three, check mark number three. All right? Now watch verse 39. Next witness. Search the what? Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. There's the fourth witness right there. See that? The very scriptures themselves. Go back and check and see if what the scripture said Messiah would do and say. When would he show up? What lineage would he come from? Where would he be born? Where would he have to flee to? Where would he come from? What would his ministry be like? You go back and check all these things out in the scripture. Not only that, go with me now, if you would, to verse 45. He says this, Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even, guess who? Even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he did what? Wrote of me. So who's the witness here? Moses is. Verse 47, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You see how he puts his words on the exact same level as Scripture. He's got five witnesses here. And in bringing up all five of these witnesses, he points to his words that he spoke. Go check them out. See if they are in fact what the Scripture said I would do. And the works that he did. It's the words and the works. The words and the works. The words and the works. You might want to hold your place there on 5 and back, but go back to 15. So when it comes to telling the disciples here in John 15 about why Israel is accountable and what they are accountable to, it's his words and his works. His words and his works. Now that you can see that the words in verse 22 and the works in verse 24. Now there's some other things that are common in both verses. Look at what else is common in both verses. Notice both verses have an if statement to begin them. Verse 22, if I had not come and in verse 24, if I had not done among them. So both begin with a similar statement. Okay, go back to verse 22 now. If I had not come and spoken unto them, look at the next phrase. What's it say there? They had not had sin. Now go to verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned, had sinned. Those are the same in both verses. See that? Now, go back to verse 22. If I had not come and done and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. So what is it that they have nothing for now? Nothing available now. They have nothing to hide, nothing that can hide them and cover their sin. All right? Look at verse 23. He hateth me, hateth my Father also. And now look at the end of verse 24. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. See how fundamentally both issues are in the same way with the hatred of the Father? Now then, let's talk about this. Look at what he's saying here. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, then what? Then what? What's that saying there?
He's talking about he gave them the law.
Okay.
And that's what introduced them to them.
Yes, true. Okay. All right. Remember, the issue in this verse is accountability. The issue in this verse is what makes them accountable. Look at what that verse says. Yeah, okay, yeah, but we're missing the first part of the verse. Listen to what he says there. If I had not come and spoken unto them, then what? What does that verse say? What does he say right there? if Jesus Christ had not come, yes, if Jesus Christ had not come and had not spoken unto them the very things that the Word of God said, then what does that verse say the truth would be? What does it say? They would not have sinned. Now, remember I said I'm going to take a little bit of a different course on this verse than what most people say about this verse. Most people that talk about this verse, they limit the sin in that verse to simply the sin of rejecting Him. And no doubt that is in that verse. But you know what? Christ is saying a whole lot more than that. Think about it, friends. If Jesus Christ never showed up on this planet, never spoke the words that He spoke, never did the things that He did, then what would be true? Scripture would be wrong is exactly correct. And when Scripture makes the claim that man, whether the Gentiles or Israel, has a nature of sin, then that would not be a valid claim upon humanity. See, he's saying more here than simply, if I had not come and spoken unto them, then they would not have this sin of just rejecting me. He is saying that. I understand that. He certainly is talking about their personal rejection of Christ. I'm not saying he's not. But look at what he's saying, friends. And think about it. If Jesus Christ had never showed up on this planet and spoken the things that he spoke, and when he did show up and did the miracles that he did, both verses say, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. He cannot be talking about simply their sin of rejecting Him. And that's a big one, I understand that. What's that? There you go. It doesn't say just the sin of rejecting Him.
This isn't referencing the giving of the law in the Old Testament.
Right.
Are you saying right? It does not.
No, I'm saying his whole ministry.
Oh, okay.
You see?
Before his incarnation.
The preparatory statement here, verse 22, is, if I had not come and spoken unto them. Verse 24, if I had not done a much. Okay, I'm asking you the question. If the person that the Old Testament said was going to come never came, and or if the person that the Old Testament said was going to come did come but didn't do the things that the Old Testament said that person was supposed to do and didn't say the things the Old Testament said that person was to say, then what would that tell you about the claims of the Old Testament about humanity, about Israel's need, about their, you know what I'm saying? That God would not be trustworthy. It would completely and totally disqualify the entire Old Testament. Not just parts of it, but the entire Old Testament. But look at it. When Jesus Christ says here, if I had not come and spoken unto them, think about that. Jesus Christ came right on time. Fulfillment of, you were talking about the time issue, right? Fulfilled Daniel's prophecy. He was born right at the right time. He was born right in the right city. He was born in the right lineage. He had to flee. Of course, his parents had to flee out of that area. And then he came back. He was called a Nazarene. Where he grew up was all prophesied. Every single thing he said to them, he said it in conjunction with what that Old Testament said he would say. He made claims like, I am the light of the world. Have you had anybody come to your door lately and knock on your door and say, oh, by the way, I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Before Abraham was, I am. Did you ever have anybody come to your door and say that? But okay. Yeah, we don't know. We don't want to know that guy, right? Okay. Yeah, he moved away from that home, right? That neighborhood, you know, it's a different neighborhood. All right. So.
Yeah. I hope this is on track.
No, go ahead.
When the law was, when the burning bush.
Yeah.
Whose voice was that? Was that?
It was the Lord. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. Is
so
who it was.
If I had not come and spoken unto them, could he not be talking about that event then?
Yeah, he could include that.
The law wasn't given. Yeah. Was never
except, by the way, which is, no, you would, see, I wouldn't say that. The comment was, if the law was never given, did you say there would never be a sinner?
Well,
no, the law was given to show that sin was already there. Remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. So, but when he says here in the context, remember he's telling these guys, if I had not come and spoken unto them, so I would say he's speaking specifically about this generation. But if, what's that? Yeah, you got the works also. The signs, miracles, the one he did right here and now. And again, he's telling these guys why it is that these guys are in fact accountable. There's no cloak for their sin, and because there's no cloak for their sin, there's no cloak for any man's sin. If he had never come and spoken the very words that the Old Testament said he was going to say, if he had never come and done the very miracles that he did, that the Old Testament said he would do, then what would they have? What does the verse say? They would have a cloak for their sin. You know what they would have?
A loophole.
They would have a loophole. They would have an issue in the presence of Almighty God, and they'd say, God, you claim that we're sinners, and maybe we are, but we've got a cloak for our sin. We've got an excuse. And you got to solve that excuse. But by the way, they didn't have an excuse. And by the way, God did solve the excuse
and
too. Okay.
Either way, even if them he's talking to.
Either group.
Yeah.
Even yeah.
The works.
Yeah.
Parting the Red Sea.
Yeah.
I mean, still.
It still holds them accountable. You betcha. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So again, when he says at verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them. I mean, he spoke the very words of God. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If he had never, look at what that verse says. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now, they have no cloak for their sin. If he didn't show up in fulfillment of prophecy, right on time, saying the things that he said, doing the things that he did, you know what they would have? They would have a cloak for their sin, and so would all humanity. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that verse is talking about more than simply their personal accountability. It is that. It is the accountability of the nation, no doubt about that. But if you take what he's saying here, if the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament never did show up, never did say the things the Old Testament said he would say, never did do the works that he said he would do, you know what? Then not only would Israel have a cloak for their sin, but all the rest of the world that the Old Testament says is in need of this Messiah would also have a cloak for their sin. See that? I'd rather have a Savior than a cloak for my sin, too. By the way, that's an excellent comment there. Like Ken made the comment here, I'd rather have a Savior. Man, oh man, that's true. Rather have a Savior than a cloak for your sin. Now, look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which what? None other man did. Look at what the guy back in John 9 said. Look at what this guy back in John chapter 9 said. The leadership of Israel has given this poor guy a hard time. The guy's been born blind. He's been blind all his life, and now the guy can see because the Lord healed him and everything, and they don't believe his testimony. This guy sure knows something happened. Whereas I was blind, I can see now. Something, don't tell me nothing happened. Something happened, you know. Look what he says at verse 31, John 9:31. This man is speaking. He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now listen to what the guy says here. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Nobody had done that before. And this guy did it. The Lord Jesus Christ did it. That speaks volumes. When you go back to John 15, when he says at verse 24, if I had not done among them the works, think about the works that he did. He healed this man that was born blind. He fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 with just a few loaves and some fish. He turned the water to wine. He healed the impotent man. They brought multitudes to him, and he healed them all. He cast out devils, and he healed the sick. But that calmed the storm, absolutely took total command of the environment. Okay, calmed the storms with his word. He raised Lazarus from the dead after Lazarus clearly had been dead and stinketh, okay? Lazarus come out and didn't stink anymore, you know? And the greatest miracle, the greatest sign hadn't even occurred yet by John 15. That is, he was going to raise himself from the dead. Okay, yeah, the greatest miracle saving me, okay? All right, that's good. But you see when he says at verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did. It's like he's saying this, guys, listen. Look at all human history. Look at all those that have claimed to be somebody. Claim to be some great leader, claim to be somebody from God, and evaluate two things. Or evaluate what they said, and evaluate what they did. If what they said matched what the Old Testament said Messiah would say, if what they said and backed it up, or things like, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. If what they said absolutely matches the scripture, and if what they did, if their works match that Old Testament scripture, then you know what? You better listen to them. And when he says there at verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did. What's he claiming by that statement?
You think, well, I'm great.
That's right. Nobody's done this before, and nobody will come along and do this again. Oh, the Antichrist is going to try to duplicate these things, and he's going to come fairly close. But the problem is, they're not going to match Scripture in its timing. Right? They're going to be out there in the tribulation period. You know, think about this. Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, your Savior, your Lord? Fundamentally, you know why? Because the Word of God says so. That's true. But is there a real logical reason for your faith? Is there a reasonable reason to your faith? Go ahead. He just fulfilled too many scriptures. One man preached a message, I believe it was at Brother Jordan's conference last year, and the title of the message was, How Would God Prove His Own Word? And you know how? By what you just said. Fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled predictions. That's how God proves His own word, is fulfilled predictions. Nobody's ever done this. Look at all the supposed great leaders of the world. Religious leaders of the world. Name some. Who are they? Muhammad. Oh my, oh my. You ever read some of Muhammad's words? What this guy says is okay to do? And you ever read about some of his works? This guy was just a brutal, murdering, fornicating guy. That's the bottom line truth. And all their documents say so. I'm not telling you that the Quran doesn't say. You know, guy was just a... So name another one, because he obviously doesn't fit the bill. Who are some other religious leaders that pay? Joseph Smith?
The Pope and his wife,
you know? Yes. You know what? You can take all the religious leaders of all these various religious organizations, start them and so forth. Nobody's going to match your Savior. There's not a single person that's going to...
They're all dead.
And they're all dead. I saw a great little bumper sticker, and I remember seeing this one about 6 months or so ago, and it said, you'll like this, it said, fish don't walk, and Jesus is alive. You get that? Fish don't walk. So evolution is foolish. Fish don't walk, so Darwin's dead. And Jesus is alive. See, that's a great little sticker, you know? You have to think about that one, you know? Fish don't walk, and Jesus is alive. Fish don't walk, and oh, I got it, you know? I had to think about that for a while before I saw it, but I saw it just again the other day. It was pretty good. But
all the other religions in the world, too, some of them may have some prophecies that they said would happen, but none of them were 100%.
Oh, never. Yeah, none of them were 100% at all, like the Lord Jesus.
And all of them have prophecies that said would happen that didn't.
That didn't happen. Exactly correct. Yeah. Exactly correct. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead. You can still go to the tombs, and their bones are still there. The ashes are still there. Yeah. All right. Look.
Visit the grave of my Savior.
Yeah. You don't want to finish visit the grave of your Savior. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, that's what religion is. They're seeking the living among the dead. Anyway, look at verse 24 again. But I just can't emphasize these verses enough here. He says here, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Though the issue in those two verses, Christ is telling the disciples why it is that the nation of Israel is accountable, and therefore, in fact, why everybody is accountable. Because he did come. He came right on time. He said exactly what the Old Testament would say, said he would say. He fulfilled exactly what the Old Testament said he would fulfill. The works bore witness of him. The scriptures bore witness of him. He said the words of the Father. He did the works of the Father. That's what made Israel accountable. And because it made Israel accountable, it makes all the world accountable. Nobody in any dispensation will be able to say, God, you did not make a provision. Look at it this way. Here Jesus Christ comes and proves that he is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He lives a perfect life, not because he is deity, though he is deity, right? He is God. He lives a perfect life as the Son of Man. It's no problem for God to live a perfect life. He lives a perfect life as the Son of Man. And in living a perfect life as the Son of Man, what issue does he address? He addresses the issue that Adam, the first man, had no excuse. That's what he addresses. Nobody can go back and say, hey, God, you can't condemn me because I got sin from Adam. No, Jesus Christ came as the Son of Man and lived in perfect, complete, total dependence on the Father like Adam should have and could have done. And in living in total, complete, perfect dependence on the Father, he demonstrated that man has no cloak for his sin. And in coming as the Son of Abraham, coming as the seed of Israel, he demonstrates the same thing for Israel. He came and did what even Abraham couldn't do. He came and did what no one in Israel had done. He kept the law perfectly. And in doing so, Israel would never be able to say, you know, God, it's your fault that I sin. It's your law that made me a sin. God can say, wait a minute, you are a sinner, and I gave you a provision. I sent the Savior who paid for your sins. Now, let's move on very quickly. He says at verse 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. It's like he's saying, guys, the very thing they're trusting in, you know what it predicted about them? The very thing they're trusting in, it told them ahead of time what their attitude towards me would be, and they didn't even see it. The very scripture they said they were trusting in, it's a reference to Psalm 69, it says at verse 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, what they said they were trusting in. You know what it says? They hated me without a cause. Yeah. The Moses in the scripture. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That issue, they hated me without a cause. Think about that verse there. They hated me without a cause. What does it mean, something without a cause?
No reason.
No reason.
It's impossible.
It is, yeah. Yes. Yeah. The comment that Joseph made is baffling because after they clearly heard his words and clearly saw all the miracles, they had no reasonable grounds upon which to hate him. It proves that their hatred was a satanic hatred. That's what it was. I remember Brother Jordan teaching through the book of Romans there, chapter number 1. He says this about the doctrine of evolution. evolution is clearly a farce. It's just a total big bogus fat lie. That's the bottom line. And there's so much evidence to prove the absolute foolishness of believing evolution. And yet, the reason people continue to believe it is not because of the overwhelming evidence that it's a total lie, but it's because it's a religion. It's like this verse, they hated him without a cause. It's a satanic issue, their hatred of Christ, their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? You betcha. It was a threat to their power over Israel. But you know what? If they believed the Scripture, that's actually how they would have gained the right authority over Israel. See, so when it says here, they hated me without a cause, they have no grounds, no reason upon which to actually hate him, okay? And then again, look back at verse 24, if you would. But if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There's no cloak for their sin now. Go ahead.
The very hatred proved the reality of Scriptures even more.
Absolutely correct. Their very hatred proved the reality of the very Scriptures they said they were trusting in. And in their claiming to trust the law, that very thing they said they were trusting in was just continuing to guarantee their condemnation. That's all it was doing, okay? There was something else I was going to mention along here, and I got to tell you, and I at least I felt it was important, and I totally forgot what it was. I'm kind of fishing for it in my mind. What was that issue? There was one more issue in here, and I was totally forgetting it. Anyway, let's go on. Maybe it'll come back during the question and answer session here. What was that issue here? Well, let's move on. So verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Why remind them about the issue of the Comforter?
Because they're going to need
it. Why?
Oh, he just told them they're going to hate him.
You betcha, that's why. You got to understand. I mean, they're probably getting a little nervous about, wait a minute, all this hate stuff. I don't know if we signed up for this part of the thing. Yeah, the last part was sounding better, this hatred part. We didn't sign up for this part. So he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So remember, guys, I'm not going to leave you alone there. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me, and he also shall bear witness. Now, how is it that the Holy Spirit in these guys actually testified to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hold your place here and go to Hebrews chapter number 2. And we're out of time here, so we're gonna give me just another couple of minutes here, and then we're going to take the red dots off and go to the question and answer session here. But go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 2 here. Hebrews chapter number 2. Again, we're asking the question, when he said there in John 15, the Comforter was going to bear witness and testify of him, and they were going to bear witness and testify, how did the Holy Spirit actually do that? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now watch verse 3 now. How shall we, now that we is the Hebrews there, okay, that's not you or me as members of the body of Christ, that's the Hebrews, right? That's Israel. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, okay, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? That's his earthly ministry. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, who would that be? That's 12 apostles. Watch verse 4. God also bearing them witness. Who witnessed? The 12 apostles. How? Both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. What's that a reference to? That's Pentecost. Remember the early chapters of Acts? Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured out and they had the signs, miracles, and wonders. So that's what Christ is talking about there when He said, the Holy Spirit, now I'm going to send you from the Father. He's going to testify of me, and you're also going to bear witness, okay? So even though they were going to have to experience this great hatred by the world, they were also going to experience this great comfort from the Comforter, and they were going to be able to move forward with boldness and conviction, preaching the truth to the nation, which is exactly what they do. You go there, and, you know, you go there to the early chapters of Acts, and man, their whole demeanor totally changes when they realize the resurrection of Christ, that He's alive. Okay, totally changes. All right. Exactly. The comment was the Holy Spirit actually gives them the words to speak. That's exactly correct. Yeah, that's what the Lord told them over there in Matthew 10 about, and helped them remember exactly what He said. Yeah, good, okay.